Praise the Lord. This is one of those occasions when I have wrestled more than usual. But I appreciate the things Joel shared, and I believe in a sense that they are a foundation for what I'm about to share, because it's not going to sound like it's about prayer, but it is. Because that's where all of this, the thoughts that I've had on my heart lead. And so, I think many times the Lord goes through seasons. I mentioned this last week about how Brother Thomas preached for about a year on the foundation. And I feel like that what the Lord is ministering to us these days has more to do with what Joel was just talking about, leading us to that higher ground, to that deeper relationship, to where we're just not here playing church and going through the form of our tradition and all of that sort of thing. But we need to know, we need to find out why we're here, what this is all about, and how we do what it's all about. And so let me just go ahead and share some thoughts and see if this goes anywhere. I'm just trusting the Lord. And I think, I doubt I'm going to say anything new and revolutionary, but many times when the Lord is giving out a truth, he's putting it layer on layer on layer, and he's building. Many times we're looking at the same thing from slightly different points of view, so we get a bigger three-dimensional picture, if you will. And I'm going to go ahead and mostly use very familiar scriptures. I'm going to use one as a jumping-off point that we're very familiar with in Philippians chapter 1. And this is Paul, of course, writing from prison to the church in Philippi. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. So Paul was a praying man, wasn't he? He didn't just write, he prayed. I always pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus, Christ Jesus. Thank God, that's an awesome scripture we often quote, and it's sort of like the sense that we typically get is, man, life is tough, it's confusing, I don't know, a lot of times I don't know what's going on, but I know how it's going to turn out. And I know God's overall, and he's going to make it all happen. And that's certainly true, but there is another dimension to this, because this work had begun prior to when Paul was talking about, and it was going to continue, but in the meantime, he was working. There was something he was actually seeking to do and to accomplish. So it wasn't just about the future. You know, this is kind of a silly illustration, but our family went bowling the other night, of all things, and it's been decades since I've been bowling, and I rediscovered muscles and joints that I had forgotten about, and made some rather amusing throws at times, some good ones too. But anyway, the only reason for bringing it up is this: you know, we had Chloe with us, and she's a beginner, and so it needs to be fun for her and a time for learning. And so we use bumper guards, or gutter guards, I guess. And what that basically means is you can't throw it in the gutter. No matter what you do, it may wander all over the place, but it's going to hit something eventually. And I think sometimes we almost think of God that way. He's my bumper guard, or my gutter guard, and I'm going to muddle along, and I might bump off of this one, bump off of that one, but in the end, I'll hit something. But there's something more to it, I believe, with all my heart, that God longs for us to enter into. You know, I remember something from the group that Sue and I both grew up in, different churches, different areas, but it was a missionary-oriented group. And it was very common for us to have missionary conferences in which a foreign missionary would come and hold some meetings, youth conferences or youth rallies, summer camps with special speakers. And one of the common emphases that we would have would be a service directed at the young people. And I see of all Sundays, a lot of them are gone. But nonetheless, a service directed at young people, and the thrust of it was, are you willing to dedicate your life to seeking God's will? And the thought was pretty much, are you willing to go to a foreign mission field if he calls you? Are you willing to be a minister, whatever? Are you willing just to surrender your life and do God's will? And I'll guarantee that if I had asked somebody did that only apply to people who were going into full-time Christian service, they would have said, of course not. Everybody needs to know God's will. But somehow he came across that way. That's the way we sort of looked at it, because the whole emphasis was on, are you willing, if God calls you to be a missionary, are you willing to do that? And so it's almost like seeking the will of God in a very particular way is for the special ones. That's for, you know, that's for full-time Christian service, being a missionary and a pastor and all that kind of thing. But I believe with all my heart, God wants to bring us to a place where we realize that God has a purpose for every single life. God has a purpose for your life. If you're His, He has a path for you to run. He has things for you to do. It's not just about what we are, the kind of person we are. Jesus didn't come to earth to be a nice guy and show us how wonderful God was. He came to do the will of His Father. There were works that God gave Him to do, and He did them. They were all kinds of things in which people saw God in action. And that's what God wants from every one of us, to see that people will be able to experience God in action. Now, certainly that has everything to do with the relationship of the body of Christ, but even outside. God is looking for a people in whom He can live, and not just simply, I'm going to be a nice guy because Christ lives in me. There's stuff He has for me to do. And I think it's something we need to be a lot more conscious of. And I thank God for the degree that we are, but this is part of deeper life. That I'm not just here to mark time and to kind of learn to be a better person and say no to bad stuff and yes to good stuff and smile more often and be freer. All that's true, but it is for a reason. We're here not just to conquer the old nature and to obtain the new one God has stuff for us to do. And let's look at just some very familiar scriptures that mention this in particular, because I want us to see it in this context. And of course, Ephesians 2 is certainly one where Paul is enumerating or laying out the gospel and the fact that it's God reaching out to us. We didn't reach for Him. He reached for us when we were lost and dead in sin and all of that. But he says in verse 8, the familiar scripture, "For it is by grace you have been saved." God intervening, in other words. "Through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God." See, even that comes from Him. "And it's not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay, that's very plain. But it's awfully easy to forget verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork." Okay, what's that about? "Created in Christ Jesus to be good people." Wait a minute. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see where the emphasis needs to be there. God has actually stuff that He knew about before the foundation of the world that He meant for you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, to do. Do we think that way? Do we fall into the trap of, well, doing God's work is for people who preach, they may hold Bible studies, they might sing, they might lead a prayer meeting, they might do this, they might start a program, and the rest of us, well, we just are church members. We just come and we participate, and yeah, we might sweep the church or do something else in a practical sense, but we're just basically God's people. You know, the church has fallen into, over the millennia now, a terrible trap in which we have divided up the kingdom of God into the clergy and the laity. And, you know, in our own past, it was the ministry and the people. Like, it was almost an Old Testament order where you had these special people that heard from God, and the rest of us were just supposed to sit there and listen. And, you know, there are definitely gifts that we need to listen to and respect, but my God has made every single one of us a member, a vital member of the body of Christ. Okay? I'm jumping ahead in a way, but let me look at very quickly at scriptures here of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is going into the gifts of the Spirit, and the ones he mentions there in particular are supernatural ones. In a sense, the reality is they're all supernatural. If you're the kind of a person that people can see Christ in, it's supernatural, even if you're doing something that somebody might regard as ordinary. I mean, how about the lady, I think Dorcas was in some of the translations, her name was Dorcas in Joppa. She was a sister and in the church, and Peter was residing there at the particular time, and she died. And everybody from the village of Joppa was there weeping and showing him all the clothes that she had made, the things that she had done that were, you could call them charitable works. But there was something very different about what she did, because it wasn't simply, oh, this is a charitable person, we need to honor all the things. This was not a do-gooder. This was not just a human thing. This was Christ in her reaching out, and when people and received the things that she made for them, Christ was in action. They actually experienced Christ in a very particular way, and it drew them to him. Not just, oh, thanks for this wonderful piece of clothing. You see how even an ordinary thing infused with the life of Christ becomes extraordinary. It becomes supernatural. Amen. Now, yes, it could be performing a miracle. How many of you happen to see the letters, the emails from Kumar yesterday? I don't know how many of you waded through all the pictures. But there's one thing that was kind of interesting. In one of the pictures, the caption basically said the doctor pronounced her dead, presumably, but so-and-so prayed, and she was raised up, and here she is, and there she was, a smiling lady. Now, I don't know whether she was really dead and he just thought she was, but I'll tell you, you know, here it is, just, oh yeah, by the way, somebody was raised from the dead. Wouldn't it be nice if the church got to the place where the supernatural was so ordinary we didn't even make a big deal out of it? I mean, it's just the way it was. You don't say, wow, come, we're seeing the miraculous happen. Okay, look at what God did. Well, of course he can do that. He can do anything. Praise God. We're here to worship him. We're not here to glory in something that happened. You know, I don't know about this particular case, but you know, you remember how Jim and I visited so many years ago on our first trip? And one of the places we went was, we went to the back end of nowhere, and then we kept going. This was way back in the brush in the crazy backcountry to a village area, and we met a man there. Well, the history behind this was that man had died. And just, I guess, to make sure, they had conveyed him miles and miles down all these crazy roads, dirt roads, to the nearest town and had him checked out. And I'm presuming I don't think anybody there had a vehicle, so they probably had to call to the town, get a taxi to come out and pick them up and carry him in there. It might have been one of those auto rickshaws, I don't know. But whatever it was, a little more than a golf cart. But basically, what it was, they took him into town, and yes, he's dead. So they took him all the way back to the village, and then the village was gathering to bury him. And it was at that point that one of his pastors had no more sense than to pray for him, and the man was raised from the dead in front of them. And so they've had that kind of thing happen more than once. I mean, praise God. Don't you think there's more that God wants to bring us to? How much unbelief do we have? And yet I don't want to ever go to the point where we glory in that kind of stuff. We need to glory in the Lord. But God has more for us to be able to do. I remember when I first came, there was a lot of teaching on the body of Christ. And I vaguely remember the details of this, but there was a vision given, and I don't even remember the vision, the details of it, but it showed people moving to different places, and like they were trying out this place and that place, and the whole emphasis was finding your place in the body. Well, shouldn't that be the subject of some of our prayers? Who am I? What is my purpose? God, what is your will for my life that I'm supposed to be doing instead of just muddling through and trying to be a Christian in general? You got an actual purpose for me being here. Otherwise, just take me on home. Who wants to live in this world? But anyway, let me get back to this. This passage is about the spiritual gifts and how everyone's necessary. Let me see where I was trying to get. Verse 27, this was something that Brother Thomas used to read in the King James. Now, you're the body of Christ, and everyone, members in particular, I think, is the reading there. That each one of you is a part of it. But just out of curiosity, this is one thing I did look up. And the underlying meaning of the word is everyone has an allotment, a share, a division. And my mind went to how the Lord arranged things in Israel. How many of you remember how he allotted the land to everybody? And the idea was every single Israelite had an inheritance that belonged to them. They had the freedom to use it, to raise crops, to raise herds, to live, to be charitable. This is my place. And what a picture that is of what God has done, wants to do for us. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you have a place that is uniquely yours. No one else can fill it. Amen. No one else can fill it. How many of you know that the whole concept, the modern concept we have of private property, comes from the law of Moses that God established in Israel? That every person had an inviolable, don't you dare move the boundary markers. This belongs to so-and-so generation after generation. This is theirs. Well, folks, you have a place if you're part of the body of Christ that is yours. And so the question is, what do we do with it? And how do we discover that? So anyway, another scripture we have used many times in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, this is talking about how Christ, sent it on high and he gave gifts. He gives supernatural ability so that we can be what God has called us to be. And yes, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but the purpose of God giving those particular gifts is not just to do everything so we can sit here like little birds with our mouths open, but rather it's to equip the body of Christ so they can do the work that God has called them to do, these works that God has foreordained, and he mentions back in chapter 2, okay? And so the whole order of things, I don't want to read it all because we've read this so many times. But what he's given is so that we can reach unity in the faith, verse 15, and become mature and enter the full measure of the fullness of Christ. But now he says this: we can avoid the bad stuff, but in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, from whom? From Christ. Where are we supposed to get what we do? From him, right? From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. You see, that concept is just built in to God's vision of how the kingdom of God works. God's purpose for this church involves every single person discovering and walking in the will of God for you. Okay? And Romans 12, we've read this many times. I think I can just refer to this, but this is where we take many bodies and we present them as a single sacrifice. We are many, we're individual people, but yet we collectively come and say, Lord, we belong to you. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Come and live in us. Change the way we think. And as a result of that, now we're going to live out the reality of the body of Christ. Each one is going to receive something from Christ, but it's not so we can just say, wow, isn't that wonderful? It's something that enables us to share with others and to express Christ's life. Amen. You think about our human body. How many of the parts of our human body just exist for themselves? I made the point before, you call that cancer. Something that just takes and doesn't give. But I'll tell you, every single part is energized by the life that lives in this body, and it's meant to contribute to the welfare and the function of the whole. That's why my sore joints this morning need to do their part a little better. But anyway, that's part of living in these bodies. But I wonder how many times we got sore joints in the body of Christ that the Lord wants to heal. He wants us to become more stronger, with more of a sense of purpose. And you know, it goes back to what Joel said, how do we discover that? That's that relationship where we're looking to God. But anyway, the basic thought of all of this, that God has a purpose for our lives, is that, it's not just the special ones, it's not just about heaven, but it's about life here, and it's not just about being, it's about doing. See, that's God's purpose for every single one of us, all right? Well, you know, I think we understand there's a lot of things in us that hinder us. It's not just the impatience, which we all share, Brother Joel, but many things in us, a lot of it is just the idea that we become so comfort-oriented. We have what we call the comfort zone. We all know the expression. We get used to life being a certain way. We think ease and peace and all of those things in a natural sense is the goal of life. I want to just find a place where I can feel I'm comfortable. I'm at ease. Well, what if the Lord wants to lift you up and take you someplace and do something that's uncomfortable? He certainly did that with Paul. You think Paul's the only one? No, he's not, is he? And a lot of it I alluded to before, unbelief is a biggie. We get to the point where we can say, yay, God, I heard about somebody being raised from the dead. Isn't that awesome? But that could never happen here. That's what we, you know, that's kind of the underlying lie that takes over. I could never be that way. God could never do anything through me. Look at me. I'm this. And the devil has got us wound up with so many lies that are contrary to the Word of God. It has nothing to do with human qualification. Amen. There's not one of us here that's qualified to do anything of eternal value. You know, religion values people who are charismatic in the sense that their personalities just naturally draw attention. They have a power with words. They can speak and people come. And so religious works are built around personalities that people come and, oh, this man has so much to give, and I just soak it all in and then I go and I live my life. God, what a perversion of the kingdom of God that is. You know, we've heard the expression many times, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. How many times does God take the most unlikely person and use them in an amazing way? And I think I have referred to this example before. Seems like we keep coming up with stuff that happened in A.B. Simpson's day, but this was one. There was a woman, I believe in his congregation, named Sophie the Washerwoman. Now, you could not have found a more unlikely person to have an influence in the kingdom of God than Sophie the Washerwoman. She was uneducated, poor as whatever, Job's turkey or whoever, made a subsistence living, barely, just doing laundry. But that isn't what her life was about. She didn't sit there saying, oh my God, why doesn't he do better by me? I'm so poor, I'm nobody. She just gave herself to the Lord, and there was a quality in her spirit that just reached out and touched people, and she led more people to the Lord just by the Lord being in her, in her simplicity, than somebody who went to seminary and doesn't have what Joel was talking about, this relationship with the Lord. She had the reality. And God did some amazing works, and people are still talking about her over 100 years later. Isn't that amazing? I'll tell you, it's going to be interesting on the day of judgment when we find out who really did something that mattered from an eternity standpoint. I'll tell you, God knows, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. But anyway, I think one of the hindrances, we don't realize the depth of our need. We think, I'm okay, I'm a good person, I don't do bad stuff, and I participate in church, I lift my hands when we're supposed to lift our hands, I praise the Lord, I'm okay. As though that's, again, does God have a purpose in your life beyond that? Amen. The correct answer is yes. Praise God. And I talked about how the devil has got so many lies that bottle people up. We've talked about this so many times. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but if you have allowed the devil to define who you think you are, you need to be delivered. Because God says you're His child. You're not somebody way down here worthless. You are worth Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross and sitting on a throne and lifting you up to that place. You are His child. I don't care who you are in the eyes of people or even in your own eyes. We are His. He has purchased us at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't ever let the world or the devil define you. We need to realize who we are and the fact that if we can do anything, it's not based upon who we are. He raised us from the dead, for crying out loud. He is the one who knows. He's the one who's prepared works for us to do. My job is to seek Him and discover that and do them. Isn't that how Jesus lived His life? He spent time with His Father. He said, Father, tell me what to do. And He did it. And His life was not lived out just in being a good person. It meant taking a detour through Samaria because there was a woman there who needed Him. It meant getting in a boat, braving a bad storm so He could go across the Sea of Galilee to rescue a demon-possessed man, maniac, and deliver him as a testimony to everybody. God set aside all the other agenda of heaven to send His Son to that man. Amen. You think about the awesome God that we have and the things that He sent His Son to do. It wasn't just the kind of person He was. It was the deeds that God sent Him to do. And of course, ultimately, it was the cross itself. Thank God. But you know, one of the other hindrances is when we do rely on our natural abilities. And we think, oh, I know why God called me. I got all this natural ability, man, I'm going to really give it all I got. And Peter was kind of like that, wasn't he? He had to learn some things. He was one that, you know, some people are reticent. They're going to hold back and not put themselves out. Peter was halfway down the road before you could finish telling him what to do. But I'll tell you, we need to have a lack of pride, humility. We need to realize that we need the Lord. And we need to realize that natural ability is not what we need. We need supernatural clothing by the Spirit of God to make us a different person. He is able and He is willing. That's what the gospel, that's the focus of why we're living in this world. It's not just so we could be changed to be somehow whatever this vague thing is where I'm not like I was. But that needs to be translated. God means for that to be translated into things that we'd actually do. Okay? I guess I'm saying this over and over again, but isn't that the message? Isn't that what He's talking about? And so all these hindrances, stubbornness, nobody here has a problem with that, I understand. But oh, are we resistant? I mean, the Lord many times has to talk me into getting up here to say a particular thing. And He had to spend a little while talking Joel into saying what he did, but he did, and I think this was the right occasion. Praise God. Thank the Lord. But we are resistant. We are full of self-will. We're full of pride. And one thing you see mentioned in more than one place is this thing called selfish ambition. Because if you talk about finding your place in the body, there are certain types of people that imagine themselves to be something that they are not, and they're going to go for it. I know what my place is. I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to be I'm an apostle. I'm this, I'm that. And we've seen some of that in the past, in the history of the church. We've seen people who had an inflated opinion of who they were supposed to be instead of just saying, God, I have no idea. Show me what I'm supposed to do. I surrender. It's not real complicated, is it? But do you see how human nature jumps in, either to put on the brakes or to send us shooting down the highway in self-will? But God is looking for a people who just say, you know, just like we were called as young people to come forward and literally in altar calls dedicate our lives saying, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. I surrender. That's the call of every single believer, regardless of what your call is. You have one. It's to be a member of the body of Christ, who literally a channel through which the God Spirit can flow to everyone else. The form that takes is not the issue. The reality of that happening is the issue. That's what God is looking for. And so what is needed? What do we need? Now, these are things that we've talked about so many times, I'm just going to basically kind of enumerate. But humility, obviously. I can't think of myself more highly than I ought to think, but I need to think soberly, as we say, as we read in Romans 12. According as God has given me the measure of faith. There needs to be a sober, honest assessment of who I am. I'm not who I think I am. I'm who He says I am. That I need to spend time with Him and be willing to discover, do it on His timetable, in His way. And He will be faithful. Trust. I need to believe God. I need to trust Him. Because the path down which He's going to take me to bring me to that place, it isn't always going to be fun. I mean, you look in history and you look at the characters in the Bible that God used in unusual ways, the training process to get to that point was pretty tough sometimes. Moses, David, years on the run, having to trust God. The words that he wrote in the Psalms came out of real heart-rending life experiences when he had to trust God. God was the only hope that he had. And he saw a faithful God who brought him through, brought him to a throne. Joseph and all that he went through. So many others in Scripture. I tell you, the process, this is not just a thing where we get in our closet and then, okay, you're supposed to do this. Okay, go do it. There's a lot of work that needs to be done to bring us to the place where we're actually capable of surrendering and overcoming this nature. It is a process. It's not something where we can invite you down to the altar and, okay, let's just turn a corner here and leave the past in the past. Here is your future. Go for it. I wish it were that way. I'll tell you, we can have experiences with God when we enter into something, but that's not the... Nothing bypasses learning and growing and learning how to submit to Him in every kind of circumstance, whatever it takes, because our nature will fight us and we don't understand what God is up against. He does. He knows everything in me that will resist Him, that will be a hindrance, that I will tend to run with. That's why Peter went through what he did. That's why the Lord said, when you're old, He'll stretch forth your hand. Won't be like when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. You'll stretch forth your hand, someone else will gird you, and you're going to be carried where you don't even want to go. I'll tell you, if we're going to try to build our relationship with the Lord and the things that we do on our human preferences and our human desires, it ain't going to work. It's not the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the head. That would be like part of my body saying, I got my own plans. I'm not going to grab that bowling ball. I got some other place to be. No, we have one head, and His name is Jesus. And his vision for this church and for every body of believers that really knows Him is that we come to this reality, that He has designed a plan, a purpose that involves you, that involves not just changing the kind of person you are, but giving you stuff to do that's going to make a difference in eternity. Most of the stuff we do just has to do with here. And I understand we've got to carry out responsibilities. But like Sophie the washerwoman, we can even do that in such a way that it has eternal value. If we'll walk with the Lord and learn from Him. So humility, trust, faith, perseverance, not giving up, because you're going to have plenty of times and you'll feel that way. Thankfulness, we mentioned that last week, of how all the things the Lord has to take us through, there are going to be times when you ain't going to be thankful. It's going to take surrender and faith to say, thank you, Lord, for this. I'm trying to remember if it was Brother Thomas or it was somebody else's testimony I heard, but when Philip suddenly drowned, some of you can remember all that, when his little boy, Philip, was suddenly drowned and he had to go to the hospital. Again, I can't remember. I know his prayer was a good one. I can't remember. But one of these prayers in a similar situation, if it wasn't that one, was, Lord, I thank you even in this. You're good. You're a good God. That takes surrender to be able to say thank you. Not just, okay, I'm going to put up with this, but I don't like it. But to say, Lord, I know you know what you're doing. My life is not about living here and being comfortable and doing what I want. It's about what you want and what you have planned for me from the foundation of the world. You have things for me to do that are going to have eternal value. And so there are guiding convictions, this would be a way to put it, that I believe we need in the context of doing exactly what Joel said. An attitude of life needs to be, I need to be changed. Because as we said so many times, this is something that continues as long as we're in this flesh. There will always be changes that will be needed. There's no place where we reach and suddenly, okay, I've made it. I'm at the goal. The Lord will bring us to the goal on the day of Jesus Christ. There will be a day when everything will be wound up. All of the work that he has done will be finished. You know, I'll drop this in. We started with Philippians 1:6, and I remember thinking about, you know, there have been people like the thief on the cross, like other people I've heard about that had a literal deathbed conversion. I wouldn't count on that, but it's happened. Where people have had no opportunity to live down here, none of that. How do they fit into this? I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart that there's teaching and work that goes on the other side. God knows how to fill in all the gaps. Their purpose was not to live here and serve and do that, but their purpose, they'll still have a honored, unique, special place in the kingdom that God is building. And it will all climax together on that one day when God pulls back the veil and everything that he's been doing will be on display for everybody. The devil, the wicked of this world, the lost, will see what he's been up to. Lord, I want to be, I don't want to get there and say, well, I sure messed up. My earthly life was just wasted. I'm here and I got in the door, but I sure didn't accomplish much. You know, even where the word was sown and did bring forth fruit, some of it was 30-fold, some was 60, some was 100. So there's degrees of people who learn how to yield and learn how to do what we're talking about this morning. But I believe with all my heart, especially in this hour, God wants a people who have the whole deal. Jesus is free to be himself in our midst because he's got a people that understand and are asking him, saying, God, I need to be changed. That's a fundamental principle of my life. I never get away from that. Lord, I need to be changed. But it has to get beyond that. We could acknowledge, oh yeah, I need to be changed, but I don't want to. When it comes right down to it, don't mess with me too much, Lord. Especially don't mess with that. But you know, a secondary conviction has to be, I want to be changed. Lord, my focus has got to be on what you want and your purpose for my living in this world, not my purpose. Boy, I wish the young people were here because this is, I pray that someone will hear this, that they'll hear it. Because they're at an age when they've got ideas about what their life's supposed to be like, where they're going, who they're going to marry, what kind of job they're going to have. We need to be willing to lay everything on the altar and say, Lord, when I'm a part of this joint sacrifice, that's part of it. Who I am in the world is not up to me. Lord, you have a plan. Like Jesus didn't do his own thing. He did the Father's thing. Do you think we're meant to be different? Or do you think it's only for preachers? This is for every member of the body of Christ. I need to be changed. I want to be changed. I want what God wants for my life, his will and plan, not mine. That has to be a bedrock day-by-day conviction of our hearts. But not only that, we understand that there's going to be opposition to that. I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to fight. Paul referred to it as the fight of faith, isn't it? Didn't he? So I don't know. Like I said, there's nothing new I'm saying, and yet I hope the Lord's emphasis comes across. I want to just look at a couple of scriptures that we're familiar with. I don't think this is going to take a lot longer, but we've read a lot from Colossians. I'm going to go back to the first chapter and just read one thing. Because Paul's praying But listen to what he's praying in verse 9, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? God, I don't know what your will is, but I want to know it. And I want to know it so I can do it. Okay, so Paul's praying that they would know what his will is. All right? Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, you're not going to get this from the world and your friends, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. That sound familiar? Are we here to be and then go to heaven because we got a ticket to heaven in our pocket? Or are we meant to be actually bearing fruit, and not just fruit in well, you know, he made a lot of money, made a lot of friends, did a lot of good deeds. No, this is eternal fruit. This is something that has eternal value that God is looking for. Only he can do that, but he can. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It's a scripture that I ran into that I hadn't thought about in a while. It's at the end of Hebrews. And there's a prayer by the writer beginning in verse 20. This is the benediction and final greetings is sort of the subhead that's put in here. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Anybody here need to be equipped? Yeah. Anybody here in the natural can just, oh yeah, Lord, tell me what to do. No, I need him to equip me. I don't have the power to do a single thing, but with him, I can do anything that he sets before me, because it's not me, it's him doing it. So you see the sense of this writer here, the prayer that he prays. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May he work in us. That sound familiar? He's going to continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. See, that's the work. That's the purpose of the work, is so that we can be in this world what he intends us to be. Go back to Philippians for one more scripture. And this is in a very familiar one in chapter 2. And by the way, Paul has really talked to them about unity and not having selfish ambition and vain conceit and about serving one another in humility. And then using Christ as an example. But now he comes to a therefore. In other words, in the light of all this stuff that I've been saying to you, I want to base something on that, and here's what it is. Therefore, my dear friends, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that's the part that we play, but that is founded upon something, isn't it? Because if that's all if I'm going to have to do that on my own, I'm in trouble. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Does God have a purpose for you? Does he have one for you? He has got one for every single member of the body of Christ. Every single one. And just because it isn't to stand up here or to do something public doesn't mean it doesn't have eternal value in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. You know, there's a lot of parts of the body we don't see, but they're vitally important. Every member of the body of Christ matters. Our coming to the fullness of all that God has for us has everything to do with every part being a part of that and participating. And I'll just refer back to something that many of you will remember. Namely, Brother Thomas, and I think, if I recall correctly, this was well up into his ministry. This wasn't just way back in the beginning. This was a prayer that God laid on his heart. And it was, God, mold me and make me into what you want me to be. That's a dangerous prayer. In fact, that's what I'm going to title this. But isn't that what every one of us needs to be praying? Lord, in the light of what I understand, that you do have a purpose, you have works you prepared for me to do, Lord, mold me and make me into what you want me to be. And lead me so, you know, it goes on into leading, you know, enabling me and showing me what to do and giving me the power to do it. The thing is, God will do his part, won't he? He wouldn't tell us to do something and then not do his part. He's longing to share himself. What he desires is willing vessels. Are we? Are we willing to set ourselves to pray such a prayer? See, this is where you jump right back to the things that Brother Joel shared in the beginning. What do we need to be praying? In the process of getting to know him, which is central to it, that has to lead beyond simply having this wonderful personal private relationship. If that is not translated into what we do and how we live in relation to one another in the church and out of the church, what is that? Did Jesus simply have a private relationship with his Father and then walk around and smile with everybody? No, there were things that God gave him to do. What's he giving us to do? I don't know. That's not my job to just, but I'll tell you, cannot we seek God in faith with a humble heart, with a willingness to say, Lord, I don't care what it is, I just want your will, because that's the whole purpose of life, is to do your will. And I'm willing, Lord, just to lay my life down and say, God, lead me in your path to do what you have set me to do. You know, I wonder what works God has prepared for you to do. Do you believe that there's a part and there's a part that you play that matters? And I won't ask for raising of hands, but how many of us are willing to pray that prayer and say, Lord, mold me and make me into what you'd have me to be. Lead me in your pathway. Show me what your will is for my life, regardless of whether I'm in this full-time service, the ministry, kind of all these stupid categories that we've come up with. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are in the ministry. Every single member of the body matters, and you are a minister of Christ. You might minister in other ways than standing up here and talking. Most of you will. But I'll tell you, every one of us is a minister. Let's pray that. Let's in our relationship with the Lord and in listening and having a listening ear, that's often a prayer that I pray. God, give me a listening ear. Help me to hear the things that you want to say to me, because I need them. And again, I need this, I think, more than anybody, as much as anybody here, the things that I've said this morning. I mean, I can remember standing there with young people in the front of some of these services when there was an altar call. You know, who was willing to surrender their life to be, and you know, I was on a track to be a foreign missionary at one time, and the Lord had a different plan, but you know, that needs to be renewed. We don't ever get over that in this life. Lord, there's a reason I'm here. And while I cannot do anything of eternal value, that's not the point. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Well, I got bukus of that. That's all I got, Lord, is weakness. But Lord, I give that weakness to you and ask you to come and live in me. Do whatever it is you have purposed for my life. Let it count for something, so when I get there, I can hand you and say, this is what you did through me, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of sharing in this. And Lord, to you be all the glory. And I'll tell you, if we get crowns there, you see the picture in Revelation, they cast down their crowns. They knew where it came from. Praise God. And yet, isn't the Lord amazing to actually honor people who would just have the faith to surrender and say, Lord, my life is yours. Show me what your purpose is. Help me to live it out. To God be the glory. Praise God.